Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessed opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and return back to your word. Help us now as we continue to study in the book of Lamentations that we understand the message that you want us to and apply it in the right way. Encourage us to share it with others. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continue with our Exploring the Word series in the book of Lamentations. We'll pick it back up in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Note how he's talking here. He's giving credit to the Lord for being merciful. Lamentations is basically crying, and lamenting is basically what that means. But yet, along through here, he's taking the time to point out gratitude for the Lord's mercies and that faithfulness, as it says as well. Great is thy faithfulness. As it continues in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Note two qualifiers they got in there, that wait and that seeketh. That waiting is one of the hardest things that we have to do, is to wait upon the Lord, his timeline, his schedule, not ours. And those that seek him are the ones that are going to receive the extra grace and the extra mercy and the extra blessings and the extra faithfulness, as it says there. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That hope and waiting. That hope is that confident expectation of the fulfillment of the promises of the Lord. When you're confident that he's going to do what he says, then that helps you be more patient and helps you wait that much more. So when you have true hope and you really have that confidence, then it is easier to wait. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But as we're saying on up here, it's that you need to humbly come to him and understand that he's going to direct you if you do come to him humbly and yield to him, submit to him, as it says in the New Testament. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. That a willingness to take the correction, just as he speaks of, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke. Bearing the yoke is bearing the burden, taking the load. We need to know what kind of responsibilities we have. And the primary responsibilities are to obey the commandments of the Lord, putting him number one. To do that, not just when you're old and you're ready to die, you think, okay, now I'm going to start serving the Lord. Do it your entire life. Because then that brings you so much more blessings, and that builds so much more of that anticipation of the fulfillment of his promises. It's where he speaks of the hope there. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. This is talking here about how we get some chastisement. He's relating all this to what the children of Israel have been going through, and know that the chastisement isn't going to last continuously. There is an end to it. And his compassion will rise, as it says. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. It isn't that the Lord is wanting to have to chastise and to condemn and judge mankind for their sins. It's that he has to, and that he's willing and wanting us to come to him humbly and submit ourselves to him so we won't be getting the chastisements. And he sort of changes directions here again in verse 37, where he asks the question, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" Bringing out once again, letting us know our place. We cannot take authority over the Lord. He is the one that is in control, not us. "Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins." Like, you really haven't got anything to be complaining about. When you're getting the chastisement that comes to you, when you're getting the payment for what you have done, as it says, for the wages of sin is death, they complain about what they get because they brought it on themselves. We see this so often. I hear this all week long. People moaning and groaning and complaining about their situation, their afflictions, their problems, and they're doing it themselves. They come up to you and they're hitting themselves in the head with a hammer, and they're complaining about having a headache. Well, quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. The things that most people complain about are things that they brought upon themselves because of their self-abuses and their disobedience, and the chastisement received from the Lord as a result of those disobediences. He says, "Wherefore doeth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Key verse there. To really take a good look at yourself. To take a good look at your behaviors, your activities, your interests, your thoughts even. Are they what's causing you to have problems? Most of the times it is. "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." If we always keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, not on all the distractions of the world, we'll have what we need. "We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through." Now, this covering himself with a cloud that your prayer will not pass through is talking about the prayers of relief for a hardship that you're creating yourself. Like, "Well, Lord, help me. I can't breathe very good anymore." Well, what'd you do? You smoked all your life. Well, that's why you don't breathe very well. Or a multitude of other things and complaints people could have. "Lord, I don't have any money." Well, what'd you do? You waste your money, or did you use it wisely? Were you a good steward? Or many, many other things. Most complaints folks have is either about health or about finances. And most of the time, their problems are self-inflicted, problems they caused. And don't expect to have prayers answered to relieve something that you are causing yourself and continuing to cause. Just like I said about the guy hitting himself in the hammer, coming up to you, "Will you please relieve my headache?" as they're still hitting themselves in the head with a hammer. Well, quit it. Your pain will go away. Verse 45, "Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people." It's like the trash, the discarded, the garbage. These, "all our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us. Desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission." He's getting more into the actual lamentations here, where he's moaning and groaning, "Woe is me, woe is our people. To the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye afflicted mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off." Now in 55, we see an alteration here. We see what needs to be done. When we are in this kind of a condition, when we are moaning and groaning and complaining about what we have done to ourselves, turning to the Lord, praying, give us relief, give us relief, give us relief. You're not going to get any relief until you do what he's saying right here in verse 55. Reads, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. When you call upon the Lord in the right way, when you call, come to him humbly and in a repentive state of mind. You want to turn away from the things that are causing your problems. Then he's going to hear you. He's going to help you. He's going to pull you up out of it. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the cause of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. And that's what we'll have, redemption. Just like the awesome illustration we have been given in the New Testament about when Peter saw the Lord walking on the water and he stepped out and he was walking on the water going to the Lord. But he got his eyes off the Lord and he got his eyes on all the problems, all the concerns, all the distractions, and he started sinking down into that water. If he would have kept his eyes on all that other stuff, he'd have continued to sink. But he didn't. He looked to the Lord and he cried out to the Lord. Got his eyes on the Lord, not on his problems, but on the Lord. And the Lord reached out and pulled him right up out of it. It brought him to safety. When we're sinking down in all the problems and concerns and afflictions that we have, get your eyes off of all those problems, concerns, and afflictions. Get your eyes back on the Lord. And then you're going to have the connection that you need. And he's going to pull you right up out of it. Verse 59, O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Now he's getting into some specific problems that he's talking about and dealing with here is when you have adversaries that are coming up against you. Now, many times our situation that we're in, you might be going through some grief and some hardships and some hard times that aren't self-inflicted. They are being brought upon you by other people. And in that, you can cry out to the Lord. When you humbly come to him, when you are obedient to him, and you are prayed up and you have a good relationship going there, and when you have an adversary coming upon you, turn them over to the Lord. Let the Lord go after them. Let him, as it says here, verse 64, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. People like to get payback. Kids especially. See them fighting or whatever. Well, he hit me first. Then we get payback, you know. Well, we're not supposed to be doing such things. Lift it up, give it to the Lord. Because when he renders recompense, it's far more effective than we can. And that's what he's crying out for here now. When they have come to the Lord submissive and humbly, say, Lord, we have a lot of enemies coming upon us. Help us against those enemies. Then, once you have approached him in the right way, rather than just moaning, groaning, and complaining about something and continuing the whatever it is that's causing the conflict, when you humble yourself and come to the Lord and ask him to help you and even be able to help you against your adversaries. And our primary adversaries is ourself and the devil. So he can help us in both of those situations. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse upon them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. He's really putting a request in there to actually curse his enemies. All right, let's roll right on into chapter 4 here. Here he's getting into a little bit of a description of some of the punishments, some of the conditions of the children of Israel at this time, and as well as himself. As we get into chapter 4, reads, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion comparable to fine gold. How are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Like something that's so beautiful, so awesome, and then it becomes so desolate and destroyed. That's what he's speaking of here. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. In verse 3 here, he's actually describing the attitude of the people. Note, he's comparing them to even the animals take care of their young, whereas my people have not. They are like the ostrich there. An ostrich, if you know how they lay their eggs in the sand. They don't sit on them. They don't even dig a spot in the sand for it to hunker down into to be protected. They just lay the egg on the sand and go their way, even on its own. That's what he's speaking of. That this cruelty of the attitude of the people is part of the reason why these things are coming upon them. The tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. In verse 6 there, he's talking about what has come upon them, that this lingering, lengthy, drawn-out chastisement, judgment that had come upon the children of Israel is more severe in his attitude, in his opinion, I should say, than what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, because their judgment was swift. It was fire and brimstone, and they were gone, taken out like a nuclear weapon blew off. But the children of Israel, it's lingering. As it says in verse 7 here, her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than riches. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visages blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. Knowledge of what they once were and what they have become. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. Like it's better to be taken out quickly than lingering and slowly. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. This is actually not just literary, this is literal. They actually did cannibalize their young. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Like, prior to this judgment coming upon them, the surrounding communities of the world wouldn't have believed that Jerusalem could have been destroyed in such a way, so extensively. Verse 13, for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean. Depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. Here in verses 13 through 16, he's specifically pointing out the misbehaving and the prophets' behavior. How they had gotten corrupt and polluted, as it says. It reads, for as, in verse 17, as for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Pointing out in these last few verses we just read about some of the things, some of the onslaught, some of the invading armies, and the way that they just come in and conquered them. Verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwelleth in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. In verse 21 and 22 there, a little glimpse of hope in the end of that. Let them know that there's going to be an end to this chastisement. There's going to be a future for the children of Israel. They will be preserved. Continuing on in chapter 5, remember, O Lord, what is come upon us. Now, here we get into he's crying out and wanting to know that there's going to be an end. He just, in the last part of 4, was assurance that there is, and then reemphasizing that in chapter 5 here. He's, remember, O Lord, what is come upon us. Consider and behold our report. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doeth deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravaged the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Chapter 5 can clearly be understood as being some moaning and groaning and lamentation there. He finishes that off with one more section of wailing and moaning about what has come upon them. We've got to understand and know the things that came upon them was because of their behavior, because of what they were doing wrong, and this judgment come upon them. It was, as he said, to be compared to even being worse than what came upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their sinfulness, because what came upon the children of Israel was lengthy. It was drug out over years, because through the years, prior to the southern kingdoms being taken captive, the northern kingdoms of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians, and all that was destroyed. The original site of the temple and so forth up there was wiped out and destroyed. They were scattered about. And then Judah and Benjamin was left there in the Jerusalem area, but yet they didn't learn from the example that they'd seen from their relatives in the north. But they continued in their misbehaving and their idolatry, and judgment came upon them as well. But there again, we got to note and emphasize, all because of their misbehaving. Judgment come upon them because of what they were doing. They were held accountable. And isn't it awesome that this day and time that we are under the dispensation of grace, that we have the opportunity to put all of our transgressions before the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and He'll wash us clean of those, so that we will not have to have a lingering punishment like the children of Israel have had in the past, that Jesus Christ has suffered for all of our sins, for all of our transgressions. We merely need to accept that and receive that and get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then we can be held in such an awesome way and comforted by the Lord, because He bring us into His loving arms because He loves us that much. All right, we'll pick up our studies in the book of Ezekiel next time, but let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, all these things written so long ago. We thank You for the opportunity to be able to look in there to find the message that You want us to understand, so that we can live the life that You want us to bring honor and glory to You, not disgrace to You, so that we can bring others in as well, so they also can have a part of the many, many blessings You have available for all of us. Thank You so much for the opportunity, as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.